Well, good afternoon to everyone, and afternoon, morning to our Hawaiian brethren. No, it's afternoon over there, too. So afternoon to our Hawaiian brethren as well. It's hot. Well, I'm hot. I'm always hot. I have a fan, though. I'm cheating. I have a fan. Much has been said and can be said about the environment we dwell in. Whether it's a physical environment, a mental, an emotional, even a spiritual environment, and how each of those environments affect us. We are, I don't think anybody will dispute that we are impacted by the environment that we find ourselves in, by the things that surround us, by the air we breathe, by the food we eat, by the clothes we wear. We hear sometimes, well, you are what you eat, and by what some of people eat, really strange stuff. Clothes make the man. We hear that sometimes. If our physical environment is organized and comfortable in the sense that it's not chaotic and confused, hey, we'll be that way. If our environment tends to be chaotic and confused, don't look at my desk at work. Not necessarily the most organized person, but given an opportunity, I tend to get things done. But if my environment is organized and calm, it's more likely that I will be. I'm learning that at work. We've got some very organized people at work to the point of OCD. If we dwell in what's neat, our brains will be neat. It's the environment we find ourselves in. If our mental environment is undisciplined, it's likely that we'll be undisciplined. If we don't challenge and control the mind tends to be uncontrollable. Or if we have a controlled mind where we have our governing values, where we know what we want to do, identify what we're going to do, and then follow through, we'll be in control. Sometimes our thoughts just bounce all over the place and we wonder, what's wrong with today? It's the mental environment we find ourselves in. Our emotional environment is one that needs to be of a positive foundation. If we're not necessarily the most positive person, you know, we tend to be the cynical and or difficult, everything's wrong, woe is me. Well, that's how we're going to be. If we're living on a positive foundation, we'll probably be a positive person. One who is negative, doubting, or driven by melancholy and self-pity, well, that's how they're going to be. They're going to create the environment around them, and or their environment is going to be affecting them. If our spiritual environment, the one where we dwell spiritually, isn't completely centered on God and His will, hence why are we here, our life might very much be self-willed and self-directed and self-absorbed, missing all the important instruction God has intended and prepared for us that we should be consuming on this special and spiritual journey toward His kingdom. See, we're in four environments. We're in a physical environment. We have no choice. We live in the three-dimensional world of physiology. We have a mental environment that takes place between the ears. We have an emotional environment. That's with the mind and the heart. And then we have a spiritual environment, the relationship we have with God. In each case, it is where we dwell in the mind. It's where we reside mentally. It's where we take up residence. It's where we live and how we deal with what's on the inside and the outside. Now, sometimes where we dwell physically isn't necessarily of our choice. We either fall into a place or somehow by default we ended up in the state of California. Okay, I came here by choice. But sometimes we find ourselves in jobs by default. That job was just there, and I've been there for 40 years. I've got friends at work who found themselves working at the company at a young age, and they just never left. Sometimes it's not by choice. But I'll tell you, all the time, 100% of the time, where we dwell mentally in our minds is our choice. It is our decision. Now, there's a biblical term that we're going to expound on. This message today is kind of a single-point thing. This is kind of like takeout. That's what services are. I'm going to give you a point. I want to discuss it with you. Then you take it off for the next week or so and think about it. Meditate on it. Tear it apart. Open it up. You're not going to get your full meal, spiritual meal here. You're supposed to be doing that during the week. So I want to expand on one point. The biblical term that we choose to dwell is called abide. Ooh, there's a biblical phrase there. The word is abide. It's where we abide. By definition, the word abide means it's where we dwell, it's where we stay, it's where we remain, where we spend most of our time, where we rest, where we stay. It's where we receive most of the unintended and intended, focused and unfocused, expected and unexpected input and influences in our mind. It's where we dwell. The disciples were given some very strong and often repeated encouragement concerning their mental, emotional, and spiritual environment, and it came from their Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. We go over this at the beginning and around Passover time, and we read it during the Passover. Let's start in John 15. John 15. John 15, verse 1. The setting here is Jesus Christ is talking to his disciples. He's giving them his last words of encouragement. He knows what's coming. He knows he is going to die a most horrible death. He knows that they are going to feel left alone. And he wanted them to understand they had a future even though he is going to depart from them. Chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. I think anyone who's ever had or tried to have a green thumb knows this. You dig and dung, you prune, you tender and care for the plant. More than once, more than twice, I've cut back my roses to the point where I thought I killed them. Actually, they're just little rose trees, and I get down to a nub, and I think, uh-oh, I did it this time. And yet, I get brilliant roses, taking care of them. I feed my rose trees. I like them. I haven't named them yet, but I like them. And there are a variety of colors and variety of smells, and some have no smells. They just have color. But each one to me is special. But I prune and dig and dug, and I take care of my rose trees. You are already clean, verse 3, because of the word which I have spoken to you. You're clean because of what I gave you. You're clean because of what you've gone through and understand the instructions I've given to you. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. You're going to ask according to God's will. I say that because as a kid, I read this scripture. I couldn't have been more than 10. And I kept praying for a four-wheeled little bicycle. Four wheels. And, you know, it never showed up. I wasn't asking according to God's will. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. You see, there's a relationship here. A deep, abiding, built relationship, an understanding between God and Jesus Christ, between us and Christ. God calls us to Jesus Christ, and we're to have a relationship with both of them. It's not just a one-sided thing, yeah, why don't you come along this way? It's a real close relationship. When we talk about the word abide, and we'll get closer to it, it means it's a way of life. It's a way of life. These things I've spoken to you that my joy may remain in you. Mr. Boynton talked about joy. Real joy, my joy, the joy of Jesus Christ remains in us. And that your joy may be full. Abide in me as I abide in where's my notes? Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 4 is a very powerful and telling tale. What is Jesus Christ telling his disciples here? The word abide in this location is a primary verb. It literally means to stay, to dwell, to remain in a given place, state, or relationship, or expectancy. God called us to Jesus Christ. We are to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We are to be one with, involved with, living mentally with Jesus Christ. We are to dwell in the mind of Christ. Jesus was instructing his disciples to remain in a relationship with him and with God so that, my favorite phrase, you read the book, we do this so that they would continue to grow, continue to bear spiritual fruit, continue to change and mentally, both mentally and spiritually. We do the same thing. We're the disciples of Jesus Christ today. Time hasn't removed that. We are Christians. We are followers of Christ. We're told to dwell with Christ so that we can continue to grow and bear spiritual fruit. There was an expectancy of standards and performance and action and reaction based on that relationship that they enjoyed with one another and Jesus Christ. And the same is true today. There's no difference today. We should all know by experience that prolonged exposure to any continued barrage of attitudes and ideas will soon take on the characteristics of those attitudes and ideas. You ever been around an angry person for any length of time? Don't you find yourself getting irritated, agitated, I do. When under the pressures at work, if someone's really going at it with themselves and or others, I walk away. I don't stay in either the conference room, the cubicle, wherever it is, until that person calms down. I am affected by especially anger in issues like that. It irritates me, and I find myself welling up with that same kind of attitude, the same kind of characteristic. Where we abide, why we abide, and how we abide can and will affect our spiritual energy. I'll say that again. Where we abide, why we abide, and how we abide can and will affect our spiritual energy. In a world literally designed to take us away from the protection of God, to remove us from the strength and power of God, to lead us away, drag us away, kicking and screaming from the safety of the brotherhood of Christ, we need to understand what Jesus Christ meant when he told us, abide in him. And he repeated it often. Abide in him, and he would abide in us. We need to understand and know the spiritual value of abiding in Jesus Christ, and we need to know how to go about abiding in Jesus Christ. Well, stick around. Abide with me, if you will. And we'll see how much of this we can cover today in the time we have. Verse 4 states, abide in me and I in you. Well, let's look forward to it a little bit. Verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Abide in my love. Abide in the protection of a father, a parent-child relationship. Let's take a look at a child. You have an environment at home. There's a loving home. And that home provides protection, food, clothing. It provides an environment for the child to grow, to make mistakes. Recover from those mistakes. You know, you don't think the child, well, you spilled a glass of milk, you're out. Well, you don't. Parents love their children and allow them to grow. We all make mistakes. Well, God also is our Father, and he wants us to grow in his grace and knowledge. The child stays in, dwells in, abides in the relationship with the parent, which allows him or her to grow in that relationship. Allows them to mature with confidence. There is an expectation of love behind correction. I remember at camp so many years ago, we were at Bass Lake. I had put my straw hat down that had been with me so many places, and I put it in my chair. My chair is the lifeguard chair. Nobody's going to bother my lifeguard chair. So I go get a sandwich. It was lunchtime, and I come back, and one of the young fellows had plopped himself in my chair without looking. And there was my sunglasses and my crushed hat, and I got a little miffed and wanted to say more than a few words. Mr. Boyington, it wasn't a hammer on a nail, but it was my hat. And as I started to talk to this young man, I realized it's just a hat and it was just a mistake. And I stopped in mid-sentence of my frustration and I said, "Listen, you're worth more than that hat. I apologize. It was just a mistake, and it was just a hat." But the child needed to know it was an environment of love. We were in the zone. We talk about the zone at camp, where we don't allow for negative talk and talking back and talking down. None of us, not even the staff, can do that. And I stopped mid-sentence, and I apologized and said, "It's just a hat. You're worth more than that hat." We're worth more than the mistakes we make, and our Father knows that. So we are in that same kind of environment, at a loving home with God our Father. There is an expectation of love behind correction that God gives to us as we love our children and correct them. A child abides in the parent's love and grows and has a relationship with an expectancy of performance from both sides. You know, a parent expects the child to grow and eventually start to listen. And a child expects the parent always to be there, always to be loving, caring, and frankly, brain freeze. Yeah, I'm getting old. I hate brain freezes. I know where I was going. I'm not going to worry about it. There was a trust and a bond between them born of experience, knowledge, and understanding and faith. A child has to have faith that their parents will act and react in all things for their benefit. Do we have that with our Father? Do we have that kind of faith and trust because we abide in His environment, knowing that everything that happens to us, that God allows everything, is for our benefit? Let's ask the question, how can we abide in His love? Verse 10. How can we abide in His love? "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and I abide in His love." We know that God is love, 1 John 5:3. And we have a sustaining relationship with God. Now He's asking us to do something. If we keep His commandments, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." Now that's a promise. "Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love." A child living at home will follow the rules of the house. A parent, you know, we can't let anarchy rule. And that's what would happen if the child ruled the roost. That's not helping either the child or the parents or anyone else who's stuck in the house. The child is safe by observing the rules of the parent. You know, don't touch a hot stove. Don't play with the cleaning supplies. Don't run with scissors. Don't put pointy things into electric sockets. Not that I've tried that. Maybe once. Don't run out the yard and into the street. Don't drag the cat by the tail, because that would be a unique experience. The rules or parental commandments are not there to discourage the child, disturb the child, inflict mental cruelty on the child, but they're there to protect and help the child grow, help them develop cognitive skills, to identify on their own areas of caution and concern. For me, as a parent, there's no greater joy than to hear our oft-pronounced guiding phrases being used by our children on their children. I got to tell you, first time I heard it, I go, "Yes! Yeah." Not that I wanted to overreact, but it was really cool to hear my phrases coming out of my daughter's mouth. God has the same desire for us. We're told to abide in the love of Jesus Christ, and to do that we are to keep His commandments. We know that He created the Ten Commandments. Jesus Christ is the God of the Old Testament. It goes without saying. And then He expanded in the New Testament. He expanded and exploded and illuminated by the Spirit of God, so that the requirement now is in the mind to keep the Ten Commandments. We are to live on a mental, spiritual level these Ten Commandments. He made it more important to keep His law. God established a perfect law by which we can demonstrate our love for God and our love for one another from the heart and from the mind. It's not just something physical anymore. You see, the Old Testament, they would keep the Sabbath, but did they keep it in their heart, in their mind? Were they really connected with God? Is why they kept the Sabbath, or why they didn't want to murder their neighbor, and why they didn't steal, and why they didn't covet? It wasn't from the heart yet. They didn't have God's Spirit. Today we do. And it's now not a physical thing that we do. It is something from the heart and mind. One way we can abide in Jesus, and he is us, and he in us, is to observe his commandments. The Ten Commandments represent the mind of Christ. When we follow and keep those laws, we are putting the mind of Christ into ours. We begin to think as he does, to have the mind of that Jesus Christ had active in us. Let's take a look at that. The first four are how to worship God. We wouldn't know how to worship God except God tells us, hey, here's how to do it. Now God then says, look, I put you in society. You need to understand how to dwell with mankind so that you can have a society. That's the next six. It's through the commandments of God that we mature spiritually. We have an environment by which we can deal with one another. We have an environment by which we can worship God and have a relationship with him. It's interesting, to paraphrase, as our friends in Washington would prefer to say, we are establishing a fortuitous foundation upon which we shall be able to engage a communal dialogue for the exchange of universal ideas for the common good for all. Put together, we'll be able to have a solid relationship with God and Jesus Christ and with one another. So we're not going to throw in all the falderall of Washington talk. When we abide in Christ, when we abide in the love of Christ, and we then put the mind of Christ in us because we absorb the Ten Commandments, we are showing the love of God in us. Verse 5, why do we do this? It's the so that. Verse 5, so that I am the vine, you are the branches, he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. We're talking about the fruit, the series on the fruit of God's Spirit. Bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Without God, without having that relationship, without abiding in Christ, we have no fruit at all. We're just bare branches. And what kind of fruit? You know, having the mind of Jesus Christ in us, abiding in us, dwelling in us, housed in us, staying in us, living by his laws brings about a change in our thinking, in the way that we act and react. Not going to go there for lack of time. But Galatians 5, 19:21, those are the works of the flesh. Society wants us to dwell on the works of the flesh. Wants us to think about these are nice things. These are not bad. What's right is good. What's good is bad, and what's bad is good. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, these are the fruit of God's Spirit. And by exercising God's mercy in or God's love in us, we will then exercise the fruit of the Spirit. When we begin to abide in the life of Jesus Christ and he in us, we will move from doing the works of the flesh. We will move from that first section to the second section. That first section prevents us from entering into God's kingdom. But by showing the evidence of God's Spirit in us, by demonstrating the fruit of his Spirit, there'll be a different change, an extraordinary change in us. It'll be visible to everyone. It won't be a facade. It won't be a whitewash. It won't be just on the outside looking good. On the inside, you're a ravening wolf. But on the outside, looking good. It'll be real and tangible and touching and life-altering. When we abide in Jesus and he in us, when we have that deep and rich abiding, dwelling, constant relationship with Jesus Christ, our lives must be different. There is no doubt. Psalms 91. Psalm 91. It's a very interesting psalm here. Actually, well, they're all interesting. Psalm 91, verse 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Let me put this into modern parlance. The child lives in the shadow of dad, and you got bullies in the neighborhood, and the child is being bullied, and all of a sudden a shadow comes over both the bully and the child, and the child just sits there knowing that that's dad. Dad is there to protect him. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Why is it secret? It's rhetorical. I'm not looking for an answer. But I'll tell you. Because this way of life has to be revealed. This isn't something that you can stumble upon and all of a sudden you have an aha moment. It's because the secret place, understanding the will of God, has to be revealed. At this time, the work of God is not understood by the nations. It's not understood by the masses. God has chosen to open relatively few minds. Hence, when we're called, we dwell in secret places. Cannot be explained to friends or family. I've tried to explain this to my family. Much to my chagrin, they didn't like it. They don't want to hear it. I've tried to explain some of this to my friends. They think I'm a bit off, a little loony, way off. But when God opens the mind, you have that connection because there's a relationship with God, with Jesus Christ, and then with one another through God's Spirit. Because we abide with the same mind. When we abide in Christ, when we abide in the secret place of the Most High, we also end up under the shadow of the Almighty, literally under the defense, under the protection, living under the authority, power, and majesty of the Almighty. That's kind of a neat place to be. Think about that. You're dwelling under the authority, power, and majesty of the Almighty. The phrase I remember was, we now live, you and I today, now live according to the kingdom of God. Is it here? No. But we are living according to the power and authority of the kingdom of God yet to come. We have accepted the parameters of the kingdom of God, so we live according to it today. We are setting the example for those yet to be called tomorrow. It's kind of, as I said, it's kind of like having the biggest dad on the block. That's a kid thing. Verse 2. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. I love the photograph of there was this poor duck, and the ducklings were much older than the little guys, and you got these large bodies sticking out under the giant wings, and they just wanted to be comfortable. He shall cover you with his wings, and you take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day. We know that. Verse 9, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. You have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. This is where we dwell. We dwell with Jesus Christ. We dwell meditating on the Ten Commandments. We have an established relationship with God. We trust Him. And He is our shield. He is our guide. He does protect us. Let's go back again to John 15. I should have put myself there first. John 15, verse 9. Again, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. It is the will of Jesus Christ that we abide, that we dwell, that we stay, that we remain in His love. That's what He wants us to do. We can ask, what is the love of Jesus? What is the love of God? You know, they would be the same. For Jesus came to do the will of Him who sent Him and show us the love of God. He showed us the Father. The love of Jesus Christ is, He lived a perfect life and sacrificed Himself for us. The love of Jesus Christ is, He chose to become our Savior so that we would have a reconciliation and be able to enter the kingdom. The love of Jesus Christ is that He extended mercy rather than judgment, preferring to forgive our sins as we repent rather than to extract a punishment. Sometimes that's hard for us to do in our human minds. It's like abiding being with, staying with, dwelling with a friend who has all the answers, who has a relationship with his Father who has all the power to do any and everything, who plans on our future, who holds our life in his hands and is capable of performing all for our benefit. Oh, doesn't get much better than that. That's a relationship. In rapid succession, let's hit a couple of spots here in Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this reason, Ephesians 3, 14, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that we would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. This is an interesting place to be. That Christ may dwell in you, in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Whoa. That's a great passage. Abiding in Jesus Christ and he in us, we get to understand the mystery and the existence of God. So the world doesn't understand this. Whether they're atheist, agnostic, even semi-Christian, they don't fully understand the relationship that God has with mankind or his existence or our future. We understand this because he has opened it to us. Titus 3, verse 1. Remind them to be subject to the rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. We're different people today. But when the kindness of the love of God, our Savior toward man, appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, that these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to man. Verse 4, the love of our Savior allows us to become heirs to eternal life. 1 John 2, 5, heading toward the back of the book. 1 John 2, 5. Very simply just says, whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. And we know that his word are the Ten Commandments. We're told to abide in me and abide in my love. That comes from Jesus Christ. We're told to abide in the word of God. John 8:31. Put that on your notes. We are to abide in the word of God. Abiding in Christ, we keep his commandments. We're to have the mind of Christ in us. Philippians. Now we're to abide in the word of God. And of course, the book that you have in your hand is the word of God. Jesus Christ is known as the word. He is the spokesman for God. By abiding in the word of God, living according to the word of God, we demonstrate that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. And we will be recognized as his disciples and as followers. And unfortunately, not everybody likes that. We need to live by the word of God. When we abide in the word, we will be reading the Bible. We will be studying topics specific to our needs. We'll be meditating on the meaning of the words and phrases and how they apply to us. We'll take the word abide for the next week. Hint, hint, wink, wink. And you'll try to understand what it truly means to abide in Christ. I could only give you the, I could only give you the dessert, the little souffle. You need to do the depth of research. We need to put on the mind of Christ, and the best way to do that is to abide in, dwell on, meditate on his words. That means it becomes a way of life. It becomes a way of life. When we abide in the word, we will study the sayings of Christ. We'll study why he said what he said. We will look for the meanings of those things and how we might put them into our lives. We'll be abiding, we'll be dwelling, we'll be living the word of God. We'll be different people. We'll be different people. We need to study its contents. We need to study the Bible, the word of God, its contents daily. We need to make this book live in our lives so that we can live in the fullness of his grace, being example of God's spirit in us. And ultimately, we'll be teaching the world to abide in the word of God. Now, abide can also mean, that too, can also mean bear and endure to confirm and comply. There are times when the sayings of Jesus written in the Bible for our admonition for the correcting and perfecting of the saints isn't so easy to hear because, oh, I got to change. Oh, I'm being corrected. That's when we must also abide. We must endure, abide, bear, be patient, comply with the will of God and Jesus Christ. It's not easy to hear that we need to change. Hey, ain't I doing well? Aren't I doing good? Two sentences of bad English. I should be fine. But then God says, no, I want you to change here. And when you're there, I want you to change here. It's hard to hear sometimes that we've missed the mark, that we've made mistakes, that we need to change. But if we desire to be with Christ in his kingdom, if we desire to have the mind of Christ in us, we must abide in the word of God. We must live it, accept it, endure it, and change because of it. Abide in me, and I abide in you. John 5:38 comes a warning. John 5:38. But you do not have his word. Let me back up. 36. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which my Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. If we don't abide in the word of God, we're demonstrating that we don't believe in Jesus Christ. We don't believe his words. We don't believe in his instructions. We don't believe his salvation. At work, we abide by procedures. And it is the right thing to do. When we throw things into space, we can't send up repair people. They frown on that. It's costly. So we set procedures in place. And when you follow your procedures, things work. At the end of the process, wow, you turn a switch and it works. Hey, great, woohoo. But when you don't follow the procedures, it doesn't work. If you turn on a switch, there's no light, there's no communication, there's no connections. Sometimes if you don't follow procedures, things get damaged. Well, I didn't think that guy knew what he was doing, so I did it my way. Well, that's why we spend all the time putting the procedure together, because he did know what he was doing. And as a collective group, we knew what we were doing. And if you'd followed it, this thing would be working. Now we got to start over. If we don't abide in the word of God, it just means we don't believe Jesus Christ. Now, there's another scripture where we're told to remain, to dwell, to spend time, to abide. We're asked to abide in Jesus Christ and he in us, and really it makes a difference, a world of difference in our lives. We're asked to abide in his love, and to do that we keep his commandments. We're asked to abide in the word of God. Make those words lifelong parts of us. Well, there's another part we're going to attend to right now. 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Because as we do all these things, these three come to four. We can go through the greatest gift here. The greatest gift is love, certainly. Verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 13. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then, that time, face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. There's going to be a time when we're going to see things very clearly. It's not going to be a reflection. It's going to be face to face. We're going to understand things to the nth degree. Verse 13. Now abide faith, hope, and love. These three. The greatest of these is love. Abide in faith, hope, and love. Dwell with faith, hope, and love. Live with faith, hope, and love. Make it part of your life, faith, hope, and love. It's an interesting word, the word abide. Abide in faith. Now, the Greek word here for faith is persuasion. That is, you've given something credence or moral conviction or have a moral conviction of a religious truth or the truthfulness of God as coming from a religious teacher. Especially reliance upon Christ for salvation. Abstractly, that's not my word. I wouldn't use it. Abstractly, constancy in such profession. By extension, the system of religious truth itself. What he's talking about here, when we abide in faith, it's we have the assurance, the belief, the faith, the mental fidelity that what God says we believe. Romans 14:5 says, let every man be fully persuaded in her own mind about what God says. It's the same word. Faith is our moral conviction, the governing values by which we, within ourselves, have agreed to live. It is the foundation upon which we base the decisions of our actions. Our belief system is founded upon faith. It's founded upon what we believe. Do we believe in God's kingdom? You know, sometimes I find myself acting as if God didn't exist, and I'm appalled by that. Why did I say that? Why did I do that? Well, only a fool says there is no God, and I'm acting like there is no God, so I'm a fool, and I have to get on my knees and repent, because I wasn't acting according to the faith that God had given to me. I wasn't acting on my own moral conviction, the governing values by which I believe. We abide in faith. We also abide in hope. We abide in hope. Now, this comes from a primary word, to anticipate, usually with expectation or pleasure, confidence. So what we have is we have faith and hope. More than the expectation of something joyous coming, we have a confidence in even trials today. Mr. Boynton pointed out that we count it all joy when you find yourself in trials, not getting run over by cars. Get out of the way. But we have confidence in the Word of God because of where we dwell mentally. We understand that there is an imperfect today, but there is a perfect tomorrow coming. We have confidence in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that our sins are forgiven, and we can live with the expectation that Jesus Christ is returning and there is a kingdom coming. When we go on our knees and we ask God to forgive us and we get up, there is a conviction that those sins are gone. Because we believe, we have faith and hope. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were still sinning, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We now have a new life to live. Through our Christian experience, through the use of God's Spirit in us and around us, through abiding in the love of God, the Word of God, the faith of God, we receive hope. We gain hope and a confidence that whatever happens in our life, we know it is for our good, for our benefit, and that the future, as taught by Jesus Christ, is set solid and still coming. That's awesome. That's because we abide in Jesus Christ. So we abide in faith, we abide in hope, we abide in love. Now the word love here is from affection or benevolence, specifically kind of a love feast of charity. We're told to abide in love, to have a charitable attitude, and an attitude of benevolence and goodwill toward others. Whether they cut you off on the road, whether they get the job you wanted, whether they get into your van and steal your GPS and your glasses, brand new GPS with voice, just this week. We learn to have an attitude of benevolence and goodwill toward others. I had to repent of my initial attitude. Of being gracious and caring and helpful and uplifting and supportive. See, that's not normal. That's not a normal reaction. But this is the reaction that God wants us to have, Jesus Christ in us to have. The longer we abide in the affection and love of God, we will put on that same affection and share it with those who are around us. You've ever been around a nice person? Man, you can't wait to get around him. There's a guy I'm working with. Used to be a Navy SEAL. He's a few years younger than me, so I haven't asked him about his experiences. But they would include some military service. I can't wait to be around him because his past, in his mind, is past. And he is one of the happiest, nicest, positive people to be around. And I know there's some darkness in his background, but he's gotten past that. He's a great guy to be around. He shares that joy that he has for life right now with everybody that he's around. If we abide in an environment of sarcasm and negativity, we will share that sarcasm and negativity. If we abide in an environment of positiveness, just created the word, I think, then we will be positive with all the people around us, and we will be uplifting and supporting them. I want to take you back just briefly. You might remember I was a scuba instructor. And we put kids into an environment that is hostile. We would take them under the water where they can't breathe. Nope, can't breathe. No, you need special equipment to breathe. Take them under the water. The environment without training, without equipment, would kill them. And yet, of course, Psalm 107 says, look at the wonders of God in the deep. So I did that. I would go into the deep. As long as they did what I showed them, they were safe. I said, do what I do. While we're on surface, I would tell them what to do. When we're under the water, I told them, do what I do, because I'm not going to hurt myself. I won't let you get hurt. And I was training them to make decisions underwater that would keep them safe, to monitor their air, to monitor their depth, monitor their gear, monitor their surroundings. You don't want to be surprised by anything sneaking up on you. Ba-dum, ba-dum. Something like that. In that sense, I asked them to abide with me underwater and to dwell with me in that environment, to watch me, to listen to me on the surface. And I would give them skills where they would be safe in an environment that will kill them. God has given us his word. We live in an environment that wants to kill us. It just doesn't seem like it. We don't have trouble breathing here. But Satan, this is his society. He wants to destroy us. And we have his word, God's word. that will train us and protect us to create that environment in which we will dwell with Christ and succeed. God the Father calls us to Jesus Christ. You know, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, John 6:44. Christ tells us to dwell with him, to abide with him, to spend time with him. Do you have a friend that you don't spend time with? You don't text, you don't blog, you don't call, you don't phone, you don't email, you don't write letters. Do you have a friend like that and call him a friend? God wants us to dwell with him. God, Jesus Christ wants us to dwell with him, to spend time with him. We're told to dwell, stay with, remain with the faith of God, the hope of God, and the love of God. You can't do that unless it's a way of life. I have a friend down south, and we try and keep in contact so that the moment we see each other, could be 6 months, could be a year, we pick up where we left off. We're bonded at the heart. We're bonded at the heart. Now, it's very important to understand where Satan dwells and why God, Jesus Christ, wants us to abide with him. John 12, please. John 12. John 12, verse 44. Then Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me believes, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me." See, the two are one. Jesus Christ and the Father are one. "I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness." No longer abiding in darkness, confusion, deception, not knowing, unsure, agnostic, atheist. You're not there anymore because the mind has been opened to God the Father and the mind of Jesus Christ. Darkness is where Satan dwells. That's where he's allowed to dwell. He is allowed to dwell in darkness. As Jesus wants us to choose to abide or dwell and have a committed relationship with him, Satan, small s, desires to have us dwell with him in darkness so that he can continue to exert an influence over us that is destined to destroy us. Our challenge is very difficult. Ephesians 6, verse 12, simply states, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." When we dwell with Jesus Christ, we are dwelling in light. Jesus Christ is light. The Word is light. We no longer dwell in darkness or confusion or deception or things that are unknown or unsure or uncomfortable. Romans 13, verse 12. "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." Dwelling with Jesus Christ is like living with light. It's by living by the light of the Word, protected from the wiles of Satan, who skulks about in the darkness, wanting to snag us. We have that warning. Let's go back to Ephesians 4. Sorry, I got you going back and forth here. Ephesians 4, verse 17. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, in darkness, and with lack of understanding and confusion, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." See, God has to open up the mind. And then by living by the Word of God, we live by the light of God. "Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work of uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus Christ, that you put off concerning your former conduct." The old person is gone, kaput, enski, no longer there. Jump down to 27. Nor give place to the devil. We don't do that anymore. Satan lives, exists, survives in darkness. When we live by the Word of God, we are living by the light of God. The Ten Commandments illuminate our life. There is no shadows in the life we live according to Christ when we abide with Him. But when we allow darkness, then we are giving place to, or opportunity. You'll look in your margin, it says opportunity. Sometimes we get close to the edge just to see how close we can get, and then fall off the edge because we got away from the light. We got away from the path. We do not give place. We do not make room for. We do not dwell with. We do not abide with the devil, Satan, small s. We've become a new person. We've been changed inside. We now live and think as Jesus Christ, no longer swayed by a society that tries to distract us. There are important questions that we really should ask ourselves during the next week or so. Do I dwell with Jesus Christ and His Word daily? Say, more than I do with television. Do I dwell in the love of God more than I do dwelling or remaining in the influence of harlequin romance novels or such nonsense? Do I dwell or abide in the faith and hope of Christ, or do I listen, dwell, remain, and stay soaked up with the negatives that are around me and let them impact me? Do I abide in the love of God, willingly face and endure the trials and upsets, knowing that the dwelling place we have in Jesus Christ is our protection, that Satan, small s, no longer has a hold on us in his darkness, that we are free from darkness and living according to the light of Christ? As I said, it's a single point message that you need to chew on and feed on and think about for the next week. Whatever we choose to spend our time on, that is where we are dwelling. That is where we are abiding. Where we are soaking up and receiving our daily influence. And we have to choose the location of that influence, whether it is the light of Christ or the darkness of Satan. God's word is clear. The warning is clear. The encouragement and direction is clear. God wants us to be dwelling, abiding with Jesus Christ, growing in grace and knowledge, and in the love of God. And that takes a commitment on our part. That takes us focused desire on our part. That takes a way of life on our part. Isaiah 26:3, just put it in your notes. In a world that is in upheaval, this is becoming fast my favorite. Isaiah 26:3 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." You can't get there unless you're dwelling with Jesus Christ. You can't get there unless you're meditating on the words of Jesus Christ. You can't get there unless you are living the words of Jesus Christ. We can have peace of mind, encouragement, be uplifted and helped by dwelling, abiding in God's word, abiding in his faith, abiding in hope, love, abiding in the hope, faith, hope, and love of God. We make the right choice by abiding with Christ, by dwelling with him, by soaking up his mind, his attitude, his demeanor, his personality. Dwelling and abiding in Christ and he in us will allow us to put on the mind of Christ and inherit the kingdom of God that is being prepared for us. All it takes to abide in Christ is a way of life.